Hello and welcome to Let the Bird Fly, a podcast about living freely in a world given back to us. We are here recording today in the Lyre household. We have been shifting around a bit. He has shown us his hospitality and even prepared for us some nice Tallboy PBRs, for which we are very grateful and we hope will aid the conversation. We have with us also today two children as well. No Hermansons because apparently they have bedtimes, but my children who run wild, Nicholas and Anna, have been kind enough to join us. We'll be talking today about Father's Day. Father's Day passed yesterday, and we're recording the Monday after that. Hopefully it'll be out soon after this. But we'll talk about fathers, three of us as fathers, and then two as children with a derelict father who may have some thoughts to share as well. As we get into our episode, we will allow Anna to show off her private school education by reading the disclaimer.
This show doesn't speak for our churches or church bodies or our employers. To be honest, much of the time it probably doesn't speak for us. We will be thinking out loud a lot, so approach what you hear with a healthy skepticism, because well, as a responsible resident of planet Earth, that's probably what you should generally do with almost everything. If you find yourself getting too worked up, tune out, look around, and realize you were just listening to a podcast. That's right, a podcast. So go live free, friends, and don't let us get in the way.
Very good. After opening that PBR a minute ago, Anna, I wasn't sure you'd be able to get through that. I think you did a wonderful job. And with that, before we make our way into the scripture narrative, Peter briefly would like to remind us about a giveaway that we're running here at the podcast.
Yeah, first of all, this will be episode 13, so if you're looking for show notes on this episode, it'll be letthebirdfly.com/13. But if you go to the previous episode, episode 12, we have a book giveaway that if you're listening to this in the first couple of days after it comes out, it will still be active on our website. We're giving away five signed copies of Wade's book, Compromised
gospel.
Thank you. An uncompromising gospel.
My next one is going to be called An Unloving and Inattentive Podcast Partner Who Doesn't Remember the Title of My Books.
I meant to put it up in front of me, and I forgot to, and then I just blanked. So, yeah, an uncompromising gospel. And you can find information on that, or a link to the information on that, on letthebirdfly.com/12. So go there, sign up, and maybe you'll win a copy with Wade's John Hancock.
On my unremarkable titled book, hard to forget, or hard to remember, that is. Just as background, too, we had the disclaimer read to us. I had a bit of a long day today, a little bit frustrated, and so I had warned the kids. They were on a short leash, and probably the kid who's most like me, and therefore the two of us can butt heads the most, would be Nicholas in studio with us. And I warned him that he was about to catch one upside his head if he kept pressing buttons on me. Nicholas, what was your idea for boosting podcast ratings?
Titling the podcast, How to Beat Your Child.
Yeah, Nick thought it would be good to try to press my buttons and actually have me abuse him live on air. I think that's a bad idea. I just want to get out in front of that. So if that does happen, I think we should go to a break and then come back afterwards.
I know, you know, this is truth in podcasting. Ben will just push it out there and it'll just be an episode. Wade won't be able to stop it.
I do think it shows Nick's sacrificial attitude, though, that he was willing to take one for the team if it might give us a little bit of boost in listenership.
That's the teamwork he learns from League Ball, right?
Yeah.
Wade, there's a reason I've got the number for Child and Family Services on my fridge over there.
You would have called by now. You've known us long enough.
Yeah, that's true.
With that, we will make our way into the scripture narrative. Our scripture narrative today might be somewhat predictable as we're talking about fathers, perhaps one of the most well-known parables of the New Testament, and so we won't belabor it. Peter mentioned beforehand, he noticed that this was the first reading we've done, or lesson that we've done, from the Gospel according to St. Luke. We hashed out last time The Supremacy of the Gospel of Mark, followed by John. And so we will now make our way into Luke's Gospel. People always love Luke's Gospel because Christmas and baby Jesus and all that good stuff.
When he was a doctor, right? So people trust doctors.
Yeah, Dr. Luke. I don't trust doctors. I don't trust doctors at I trust doctors of history.
The doctors that don't have the MD.
Yeah, I don't trust anybody that wants to stick tubes in me or say things like diet or exercise. I'm very leery of that, especially
voodoo doctors, yeah, like that.
How do they know what the future holds? But we will get a little bit into Luke the physician's gospel. And here in chapter 15, the great lost chapter of Luke, not that it's been lost to us, but that Jesus hits on these themes of the lost being found or restored through forgiveness. And I won't read the whole thing, and I think many are familiar with it, but in this parable we have two sons, a younger son and an old son, and a younger son who decides he's being held back from enjoying life by living in his father's household. And so before his father is even dead, he demands his inheritance from the father, which is really what we do every time when we decide we want our heaven now, that a heaven in heaven isn't good enough, that we think that God is begrudging us happiness now, that we think it's not enough to be his son and part of his family now, and we want more right away. We want the Burger King God my way right away. I don't know what their motto is now. Mayo on the side, however I want it. And so the young man demands his inheritance, and he makes his way off, and he squanders it in all kinds of sinful living, which it in the past seemed to him to be what he was missing out on. And then he gets to this moment, when he realizes as he is working, feeding pigs, and he longs after the food that the pigs were eating. And keep in mind that for the Jews, the pigs were an unclean animal. He wants food that was fit merely for an unclean animal. And if you've ever been around pigs, you know they'll eat about anything. I've often said if I ever do kill someone, I'm not planning on it, but Nicholas looked a little nervous over there, that I would get rid of the body by feeding them to pigs. I've mentioned before on here, I lived on a pig farm my vicar year, and actually my oldest had a tournament out that way, and so we drove by the house and saw where we used to live in the church that I had served as a vicar, and I was reminded of living there. An unclean animal that'll eat about anything, and the young man is longing even after that, and he decides his best option is to plead for mercy from his father. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so he figures he'll go home and not ask to be restored as a son, but rather to be a slave, to be just a servant in his household. And so as he makes his way back, we read, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And a couple things there. I'd have to check in Luke's gospel, and I don't have the Greek with me, but oftentimes that felt compassion with Jesus, at least, is a splachnizomai, which is a great word for his guts churn. But just the word compassion, if we're thinking of how we take that apart, it's to suffer with someone. Maybe you've been there where someone else's suffering becomes your own. You feel their pain, so to speak. And the father doesn't wait for the son to come and bow and plead. The father runs to him, takes hold of him, though he's lived this unclean life, and kissed him. And the father makes the son makes his good confession. I have sinned against heaven, against God. We're reminded of Joseph in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife wants to seduce him. He says, how could I sin against God in this way? But also against you. And the father celebrates his son's return, so excited he is for it. But the older son begrudges this mercy that the younger son received. Nicholas, are you the older son or the younger son?
The older son.
Okay, and so this makes a lot of sense. The older son begrudges the mercy that the younger son receives. Nicholas is smiling with his ring pop there. Nicholas, do you have some great biblical thought here?
Young sons have it too easy.
Yeah. And so the oldest son begrudges the mercy the younger son receives, and really is thinking the same thing the younger son originally thought. Why didn't I get to go have all this fun? And sometimes in the parish, even people will get upset when a sinner gets restored. Well, I didn't get to go and do that, yet they can go do that and be restored. And the question is always, well, did you want to do that? Maybe we have something we should talk about. And so we see here often, we can, even when we're speaking of God's grace and mercy, we can think it comes out to this checklist of rewards, do this, get that. And even lifelong believers can be quite troubled by the fact that our God is a God of grace and mercy, and that we should want to see people forgiven and restored. In fact, I had a blog post about that last week, maybe. We've been getting a lot out there. I think it was last week, about do we want sinners in heaven? And I think it's an important reminder for us that, of course, we do. If God has spared us from sinning, he has done us a good thing. He's not kept us back from some fun. In fact, if you've ever sinned and been honest afterwards, you know that you've never felt emptier than having done so. And so the lesson, I think, is twofold. A, we have a Father who longs to forgive and in Christ does forgive. And then that at the same time, the church ought never begrudge anyone forgiveness. In fact, our dealings with others should always be that we might win them over, that they might receive God's grace as it is promised in the gospel, and that we remember we are in need of it too, whether or not we've committed the, you know, the big outside the church wall sins that we're, you know, really supposed to stay away from and minimizing our own sins. I often have told people, the sins that should concern you most are your own, because those are the ones that will take you to hell. And the older son had forgotten that. So as we consider fathers today, I hope that we will delight to have a father who forgives. Speaking of blog posts, I had one that came out yesterday on that, how humbling it is to be reminded as a father that you have a father who forgives. And he puts you in a situation to love that I think is almost unparalleled, fathers and mothers with the gift of children.
Yeah, and wait, I'll just say that, speaking of fathers there, it's interesting to me, we always refer to this parable as the parable of the prodigal son, but really both sons, you know, mess up in a pretty substantial way, and the parable is really about the grace or the mercy, or the grace and the mercy of the father, right? And so couldn't be more fitting. You know, maybe a little depressing for all of us fathers out there when we realize, you know, how much we fail as well, but we focus on the son, and you know, maybe to missing part of the point here.
I think that's a very helpful point. And Nicholas, you mouthed something. What was that?
Well, Mr. Hermanson
I believe you looked at me and you mouthed, "You fail a lot."
Yeah, correct? I was giving my reason.
As the older son, Nicholas,
he was just, you know, bringing his assent to my argument.
Yeah, as the older son, he's doing, showing his gift for keeping inventory of other people's sins. Nicholas, would you like to begrudge me forgiveness?
He wants the ring back, Wade. Give him the ring back.
He wants the ring back. As he enjoys his ring pop. Anna, do you have any thoughts at this point on the parable of the prodigal son? If it were to take place in the Johnson household and it were changed to prodigal daughter, who would be the prodigal daughter?
Who would run away, take all the money,
out of the three, you got to pick one. Let us know on the mic. Who is most likely to take their cards and run? You're thinking too much. I think the answer is Sophie, is it not?
Yeah. I was gonna say it's Sophie, but maybe she's thinking all of us. We'd all run.
No, I think it's clearly Sophie. I don't know who would be the older daughter that would begrudge it, but Sophie has threatened many times, in fact, to do just that.
It would be the older son would begrudge it. Nick would begrudge that as well.
Does she have a solid plan if she runs away? I mean, I don't know too many 6-year-olds who can fend for themselves.
Yeah, I remember.
Throw a temper tantrum.
I ran away. I've told this in class sometimes as an illustration. I remember running away in grade school, and I thought this was a great plan. And I got to, I think it was Daring, so 3 blocks from my house, and it was starting to get dark, and I realized I had packed G.I. Joes and all sorts of toys, but no food or clothing. and it started to sink in that this was a really bad idea. And I went home, and my parents thankfully didn't even acknowledge I had run away. They did the gracious, forgiving thing. But I imagine hers would go something along that line. There'd be like 8 princess dresses. But absolutely no supplies.
I somehow feel like she might survive anyway. She seems resourceful.
The killer rabbit or
exactly. The Lord of the Flies. She's gonna do all right.
Well, I think that winds down our scripture narrative, and we will make our way into the free for all.
And we're back for our free-for-all, where we wrestle with the pressing questions of life. And today, a question that came to us via Telegram, our messaging app. Wade found something that he wanted to share. It's a story from, I believe, Colorado, a group that is...
And it's not about marijuana.
No, it's not.
That's what caught my attention. Yeah. It was a story from Colorado, not about the drugs.
Yeah, so no, it's... But maybe something just as dangerous. There's a group in Colorado that is attempting to pass a law or ordinance. I guess I'm not didn't get too close to the details, but to prevent children under 13 years of age from purchasing cell phones
or them being purchased for them.
Oh, or for them, really? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Okay, so yeah. So this is a true prohibition. We may need a constitutional amendment for this that we could repeal, you know, a handful of years later, and then celebrate, and in the meantime, have a black market for cell phones for young children. But yeah, so this is our topic. Should children have cell phones? And I felt that you know, Wade's been dealing with some cell phone issues lately. And recently just changed his plan, and you know, it was long hours on customer service talk lines, and frustrating. And Wade doesn't have a lot of hair on top of his head, but he definitely has less now. But in the end, the company convinced him to stick around and actually added a line. And he now has a line for his 9-year-old daughter, Anna, here. So it made me wonder, what is Wade's position on this? Should 13 or 12 and under be able to have cell phones? Wade?
And we've talked a little bit on the podcast before about some of our libertarian inclinations. I always avoided politics in the parish. But I think for podcast purposes, I will say that part of me doesn't even like the government being able to say that my kids can't have marijuana if I think it's okay for them to have it, let alone...
Wouldn't this be interesting if Colorado, you couldn't have a cell phone... But you could have marijuana, right?
I mean, yeah, which I don't know how you send selfies of yourself smoking marijuana if that's the case.
That's true.
I think even in Colorado there are age restrictions on marijuana. Let's point that out.
We'll have to look into that. Nick is really excited. Cell phone marijuana. He's really excited for life.
It cures cancer.
It cures cancer. Yeah.
I would like to remind you that on a previous episode we discussed the. Nicholas discussed the danger of memes and making people his age stupid. And so, Nick, have you been looking at memes lately?
Not really.
Don't lie. Do not lie. You just quoted a meme earlier with Mr. Liar.
Nick, would you like to revise your answer? You were sworn
not,
in before this
much.
Episode.
Not as much.
Have you been, just to go back to another topic, have you been bullying still?
Bullying Sophie?
I believe you were kicking and hitting and calling her names is what I heard.
I heard that as well, Nick. May have been on the same episode, but I did hear it.
So have you stopped the bullying at least?
Yes.
Yes.
Of Sophie and Anna, not Ziggy.
Anna, is it true that he stopped bullying you?
Anna's my best friend.
Nick, stop pushing her away
not.
From the mic.
He still has been bullying you?
He hasn't been kicking me, but he's been like... breathing on me and wouldn't he wouldn't like he's he won't go away ever.
See, Nick, I'm just a good
be
best
clear,
friend.
Why do you come up from the basement and breathe on your siblings? Is there some point to it?
I didn't know I breathed on them.
I tell you.
All right. Well, that we'll get back to the cell phone discussion. So I had a. I don't think we're gonna get an endorsement, but. My number one company for terrible customer service has historically been AT&T, followed quite quickly by Time Warner, which is now Spectrum, and Spectrum has clearly picked up Time Warner's mantle. But Sprint is up there. Now, I do still have Sprint for service. Watch them not change my plan now. But I did spend a lot of time on the phone to get not a lot solved at first, but we did. My wife and I got the plan changed. We upgraded our phones so that I can take a promotional picture of myself
for his upcoming book.
For a book coming out.
If you're not sure what he's talking about, go back and listen to episode 12.
Yeah, I've been trying to find skinny jeans in size 40 plus.
Isn't everything skinny on you?
Yeah.
So Nick clearly hasn't listened to the last episode, but yeah.
Who does?
That's the point.
But But we did add a line with the kids. We have four kids in club ball, and three that play, and then one that goes and kind of squats for a while behind the plate. Oh, shade at Nicholas.
At least I can squat.
Wow.
Oh, a lot of vitriol from the older son.
It's no longer Father's Day. He's just letting it all break loose. And
I'm not gonna run towards him with
I'm holding a grudge with you right now.
But we did add a line then for Anna, oftentimes with them in different places, or some of them home, other ones not home, to be able to keep in touch. Anna, what do you think about children under the age of 13 having cell phones?
I don't like it because if they get bored and they don't have anything to do, really.
You like it in case they're bored?
Do you think they should have cell phones or not?
They should.
Oh, they should. Okay.
What? Out of curiosity, Nick or Anna, what do you think the three of us around the table did at your age when we were bored?
You had to go outside, but that's boring.
And Nick?
I don't know what you did in the 60s.
Does outside still exist?
What is wrong with outside, Anna? What do you do on your phone when you're bored?
I play games.
And she makes musical.lies.
Yes, you do. I've seen you do this. Do you ever watch princess rap battles like Sophie?
No.
No? Nick, what do you think the main reason that someone your age should have a cell phone is?
Well, me, because I need to be able to contact my parents because I'm away more. I don't think.
Wait.
Look at your phone.
Shh, Anna.
To text, like, where are my pants? I'm guessing like 90% of Nick's texts are like, where can I find food or clothing?
Mostly food.
And the answer is usually the fridge or your room.
I didn't check there.
I do think, it's an interesting thing. We wrestled with the kids getting phones, and we've given her away and let them have them. But I will admit, sometimes I get tempted to just make them go outside for like 3 days straight and survive, just to know there are things to do out there, you know, running, jumping, joining gangs, a variety of activities in our neighborhood.
When I was driving to Mr. Lyra's house today, I actually saw a bicycle gang in the neighborhood, and you know, you may think, well, these are just some young punks or whatever. They were all smoking cigarettes though, so I'm not sure what's going on in your neighborhood, but they're riding their dirt bikes and smoking cigarettes. I remember riding the dirt bikes. I don't remember doing that well smoking my cigarettes.
Yeah, I believe in Wauwatopia, where Peter lives, at this age they already have mopeds or something.
Oh, yeah. And they also have Google Glass, so they don't have a phone.
Yeah, and then they just vape or something. I don't know. Yeah. Something suburban. Yeah.
Smoking is so passe.
Yeah. Peter, do any of yours have phones?
No, they don't. They all beg for them. Well, the oldest two do, especially Oliva. But no, they don't have them. And we tell them that they can have it sometime when they're married and don't live in our house anymore.
Do they give any reasons they think they should have them?
Their friends have them. That's the big one.
Do you ever explain to them, as we learned today, that your phone only has 3G?
Yeah. No, we tell them, you know, we have our phones as cheap as possible. We don't need to add your expense onto ours. So go get a job, and, you know, then maybe you can spend your own money on it.
And do you have to shake yours before you make a call? Is it like an old-school hamburger
phone?
You don't
shake it. We have a crank on it, though. You crank it, and it gets winded up.
I think yours is coal-powered, actually.
Kind of like a wind-up toy.
I do have a coal-powered phone, but my wife now has a natural gas-powered phone, which is, I believe, you know, eco-friendly.
I think one thing that's interesting in this discussion, I have younger kids. We haven't had to discuss getting cell phones yet, but one thing I think is interesting, and I think a very valid point, is that a lot of parents, especially with kids who go places with friends, walk home from school, whatever the case may be, they want their kids to have a way to be able to get a hold of them in an emergency, or even not an emergency, just if something goes a little wrong or change of plans. And that used to be, you know, pretty straightforward. Well, you know, we'll get them a phone and they can call us or maybe send a very basic text message. But now, it's kind of you give them a phone and it's not, you can't say, here's a phone, but promise you'll only use it to call us. I mean, you give them a phone and you're giving them games and texting and instant messaging and the whole nine yards. So I think that changes the discussion a little bit.
Yeah, and I think Nicholas probably does spend a lot of time down in the basement watching, like, live death videos. Nicholas, what are you doing on your phone that you shouldn't be doing?
Nothing. I'm a perfect child.
Maybe that would be a good thing to do in the podcast episode. If you just give us your phone and we look at where you've been, how would you feel about that?
Just start reading through the URLs.
I'm assuming you're mostly watching like documentaries and things of that nature.
Or people getting dunked on.
That's people getting dunked on.
Lots of memes, too. What's your favorite meme right now that's circulating?
Nah, there aren't any dank ones right now.
No? What about the Flores? That one's pretty funny.
No.
So what was the peak? Was it the Harambe stuff?
Harambe, which was funny for a week.
And lasted for 8 months.
That's because old people like you think that it's still funny.
No, it wasn't me. It was my 7th and 8th graders. I had to tell them to stop writing Harambe on the board. When I walked in, I was like, all right, we're done with it now.
If I'm not mistaken, when they had the presidential election at St. John's, in grade school when you would vote, I believe Harambe won in Ziggy's classroom, did he not?
That's what he said. Well, Harambe was not an eligible vote, apparently, according to Mr. Sable.
Well, you can't vote if you're under 18 anyway, so,
he did win by being written in, didn't he?
Is this democracy?
No, because they had to...
Do we live in America or in Syria?
Yeah.
If I
want to not be able to vote for Harambe, I'll move to North Korea.
Well, why wouldn't you move to North Korea? It's better either way.
That's what I've been hearing lately when they deliver people back home in comas.
And dad, he died now, so it's, yeah.
Anna, what are you doing on your cell phone that you shouldn't be doing?
She's looking up pictures of flowers.
How do you feel about having a nicer cell phone than the two boys have, Anna?
It's good.
Why do you think you deserve the nicer cell phone than the two boys?
I'm more responsible.
Actually, I'm pretty sure she just wants to boost her childhood nearsightedness.
Do you, Nick, do you dispute that she's more responsible?
Yes, I do.
Really?
She does musically. You can't be responsible and do musically.
What's your one chore, Nick?
Feeding the dog, taking out recycling.
Okay. No,
making the dankest memes.
The main one is feeding the dog. Out of 7 days in a week, how many days a week would you say I have to remind you to do it?
Whenever I get home late.
Or what about if you've been home all day down in your underwear
then not
in the
that.
Basement like a troll on your phone?
Not those days.
Yeah, right. Nick, just...
Anna, what are your chores?
Nick, I remember a past episode where you went up north and for the weekend and took $8 with you. So you're claiming to be super responsible.
I just don't want to spend much.
You know, he's frugal. $8 can go a long way if you know how to spend it.
I didn't need money. I was going to a house filled with food and blankets. I was good.
And he had his phone that was paid for by his parents.
So my dad gave me $60 to spend on mini golf and hot Cheetos.
Well, I think we'll see if anybody else has any more thoughts on this, but I think an important thing to consider as we weigh this, cell phones and children, would be, Nicholas, what's 7 times 70?
490.
All right. We got it this time.
I double-checked in my mind this time.
Ben, do you think you and your lovely wife, if you had to pick an age at which you might find yourself getting a cell phone for your oldest, what might that be? And I realize this is pure theory at this point.
Yeah, well, I used to joke when
you could actually, if it's 5 or more years out, you could just maybe buy Ben's, or I mean buy Peter's, sorry.
Yeah, exactly.
buy his own.
I used to joke when she was just a baby that, you know, She wanted a cell phone, but we were laying down the law and told her no cell phone until you're two. But she's past that mark now, and she still doesn't have a cell phone. So I don't know. I think a lot would depend on the situation. I definitely think it's legitimate if your kid is going away with other people or walking home from school or something like that. There's
or walking home from school and then going home with other people.
Yeah, exactly. So I guess
I always tell my kids, don't go with strangers.
Hey, Dad, unless, I picked up some cool candy.
Yeah, don't go with strangers unless they have candy, drugs. Right? That's what I always tell my kids. Sorry, Ben, go ahead.
No, I don't know. I guess I can't answer that question right now.
I feel like a valid answer would have been, I'll get them a flip phone. Always a great answer.
That might have been a compromise. I do think one of the things that makes it difficult is the just not having home phones anymore. And I just cannot justify what it costs to have a home phone unless you do like a big package for stuff I don't want. And then also what that means when you have a home phone, namely it rings throughout the whole house every time someone calls and if you want to talk or not. And then you get the telemarketers. I'm one who, you can call me, I'm not answering, I'm going to text you what's up. And then you can justify by text why I should speak to you on the phone. And so I don't miss the home phone days of having a gamble on who it is and then actually have a conversation. I would much rather text away.
Don't you just hate when you have to communicate with other human beings?
By a phone call, yes, I would say that is so. Peter, any thoughts to round it out?
I worked at Sprint for a while, shortly after I got married, and I remember trying to sell people. I worked in technical support, but I still had to do sales. If you know anything about Sprint, of course, that's how it works. But I had to try to sell people text message plans, and everyone thought, this is silly. Why would anyone ever text? I can just call. And I think that's funny now. It's like everyone wants to text and don't call me. Just send me a text, right? I'll text back when I'm ready. So
I also want to mention that it's funny that my dad mentioned he doesn't want to have people call him when he's the person that calls me the most out of everyone I know.
Which is odd considering we've gotten him a phone. So when he's home alone, I can call him.
Yeah, but you just complained about people calling you instead of just texting.
He's having a problem with the father-son relationship. He's not sure of his own role in this world.
I will say, now that Anna has a phone, when I do need to reach someone at home, who do I call or FaceTime or text?
Ghostbusters? Oh.
Anna, because her phone will probably work.
Oh, your phone works fine for memes. We're going to have to cut this section short. Or maybe go to break here.
Cut it long.
Memes are not phone calls.
All right, well, with that, unless anybody else has thoughts, we would be interested in your thoughts. Feel free to send them to how old is old enough for a cell phone at, what's the end of it? I don't even remember.
Letthebirdfly.com.
Letthebirdfly.com. Pretty much you can send anything to letthebirdfly.com as long as it ends with letthebirdfly.com. So feel free to send Nicholas is ungrateful at letthebirdfly.com. Anna is more responsible at letthebirdfly.com. Peter should get 4G at letthebirdfly.com. You can pick. And with that, we will make our way into our main topic for the day. With Father's Day approaching, we don't have too much laid down, by the way, of where a conversation is going here, so we'll kind of see where it goes. But we'll be discussing fathers in light of Father's Day, what it is to be a father, why Father's Day or fathers are important, things of this nature. And so we've talked about that a little bit with the prodigal son. But I'd like to start off, Anna and Nicholas, serious answers here. You both have a father. You have a grandfather. You have two grandfathers, actually, and both of you go to Lutheran school, and so you've been able to study the fourth commandment. Nick is in his final year.
Or the fifth commandment for our Orthodox listeners.
Yes. Peter, you're opening it up to a lot here. So you've been able to study the fourth commandment, if we number it the way God likes, and what it is to be a son or daughter and what it is to be a father. Anna and Nicholas, your thoughts, and I am putting you on the spot here, so I do expect you to speak if you expect to have a home to go home to and cell phones to use. What do you think, just from your own experience and from what you've learned of the Bible, the role of father should be in the family?
Anna's going first.
No, Nick is.
All right, we're going to speak into mic, and we are going to give your opinions on this.
I think it's to, first of all, be the head of the family, but also with that comes supply for the family and be a good leader for the family.
Anna, any thoughts to add?
No.
So what would you? What do you mean? What do you think head means, to be the head of the family, Nick?
Like, kind of in charge.
Like, so he bosses everyone around?
I'm not saying my dad's good to be put in charge. But you're supposed to be, the parents are supposed to be in charge, and the Bible says that the father is also the head of the marriage, although it should be equal parts sometimes. But you're supposed to be able to lead and be a good example.
And you remember, you might be familiar, Paul says the husband should be the head and lead like who? What example should the father find in the Bible for who it should lead like? Who he should lead like?
Like Jesus leads the church.
Yeah, very good. And so Christ doesn't say, well, I want a boat, so we're getting a boat. or as they would say in Wisconsin, I want a boat, so I'm getting a boat. But a selfless love, I hate to say it because I say it a lot at the college, or we say it, a servant leader, but one who puts the family first. So not head here, I think you pointed out well, as in boss, I'm here to give out orders, but one who's here to serve the others as Christ himself did, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But I think you put that very well, Nicholas. Anna, any thoughts you have? What are some things that you just take for granted? You have a mother and a father. What are some things you just take for granted that your parents are there to do for you, Anna?
Impress us, Anna.
They should.
She's wondering, why do I need a mom and dad again?
How about maybe we consider it like this and we'll branch out here. Ben and Peter, all three of us around the table here are fathers. I believe between us we have 10, 12 kids. Is this right?
11, right?
11, 4, 5, sounds 2. Right.
Yeah, 11.
11, 5. Oh, wait. Okay, yeah.
Isn't it 210?
Wait, you don't have anything.
210.
You don't have anything to announce, Peter, do you?
Yeah, no.
No. So 11 children between the three of us. And I would say as much as we share in common, have had different routes to where we're at in life and obviously different households. I think probably all three of us do some things quite differently. And probably the you should probably model yourself more after Ben and Peter than myself.
That's not true.
Maybe if we go around, what is different about being a father than you gentlemen thought it would be before being one?
Well, I'll tell a quick story, hopefully a quick story. When I first became a father, so Oliva, you know, was my first child, and she's born, and we you know, in the hospital for a day or a day and a half afterwards, whatever it was. And then a nurse takes us downstairs and Amy's in the wheelchair and they push her. I always think this is great. They push her out in a wheelchair and then they say, all right, get up and get in your car, get out of here. Right. Not going to have a wheelchair at home, but at any rate. So she gets down there and put the infant car seat in the back seat and, pull out of the parking lot from the hospital, and I was terrified. I think I drove slower than every 90-year-old, you know, grandma out on the road that day, and I was just sure that everyone was trying to kill everyone in my car. And it was shocking to me. I hadn't expected it, but the weight of the responsibility of a young life like that just hit me like a ton of bricks on that ride home from the hospital. It sounds cliche, but
that's why you're supposed to get those baby on board stickers, because then people know that they're not supposed to crash into you on purpose.
I always see those and I think, oh, great, now I'm going to be stuck in traffic here. How am I going to get around this person?
No, it's a... It was quite the when I got home, and I laughed about it pretty quickly with my wife, but it was surprising, and that was the beginning of realizing it's pretty quick trial by fire here. You just kind of get thrown into it and realize you have responsibilities just went through the roof. I'm getting married. I felt like, oh, now I'm an adult, right? I'm married. But, you know, my wife was an adult.
Although Amy probably made it clear you were not an adult.
She reminded me. my wife was an adult. I was an adult. There wasn't a huge responsibility with that. It was, you know, having that first child and, you know, and then after a while, you know, you add a few more on and then you just kind of, you know, throw them in the pack and play. Is that what I said last time? Just throw them in. So
I think for me, it's interesting to, not something that I wouldn't have expected, but you don't think of consciously, how much a part of your everyday life your children become. I think when you're kind of thinking about someday having kids, you think it'll be great. They'll run up to me when I get home from work, give me a big hug. We'll go to the zoo every Saturday. We'll go apple picking in the fall. But there's a lot of just mundane day-to-day stuff you do when you take care of your kids, and that much more to my wife's credit than mine, but she just does all the things that need to be done to raise our girls faithfully, even when it's not glamorous or fun or nobody even notices. They're just a part of your life. Even the things that are hard or, you know, not so delightful, but you still wouldn't trade it for the world.
I think for me, one of the things that's always struck me, and I, in class sometimes we'll ask students, what is the greater picture for the love of God for us? And I know I'm kind of butting up against scripture here because Ephesians 5 uses the image of Christ in his church. But I think that father image comes up a lot too. And in that blog post I referenced earlier, I think one of the things that stands out to me is you have these creatures, they're born, and I'll use Peter's example of the firstborn, and I think it's somewhat true. You know, Maggie is born, and we were worried about everything with Maggie. she's going to, you know, is she going to hurt herself, whatever else? And then we, you get to the last few, and it's kind of like they'll survive. And I think to their credit, there's some benefits to that, too.
I had a friend that once, he had a daughter, and she dropped her pacifier on the floor, and I picked it up, and I said, do you want me to wash it off? Do you have a different one or whatever? And I'm not a real stickler on this. I don't believe in germs. I can't see them. I don't think they really exist. So, he laughed at me, and I think it was his third or fourth, and he laughed, and he said, with the first one, you boil. With the second, you rinse. With the third, you lick. And with the fourth, you blow. And he just meant, the pacifier hits the floor, what do you do with it? And so by the time you get to the fourth, you just kind of blow it off and stick it back in their mouth and don't worry about it.
And I think with that, one of the things that sinks in more with the first and then just as a given later is at first, these children bring absolutely nothing to your life other than demands.
And poop.
Yeah. They get hungry and they scream. They want attention and they scream. They soil themselves and they scream.
But they're cute, so we don't eat them.
Yeah. Plus, I heard some that you might not go to heaven in some religions.
That's the scuttlebutt.
Yeah. But you love them. And you love them like you probably have loved few other things ever. And I think that's something that marked me as an understanding of the Heavenly Father's love, too, is, and this is always a question on my first freshman theology test, God loves us because, and then a blank, and if they don't write he does, they get it wrong. You know, they don't bring anything to the relationship at first, except cuteness. And then they get to some phases where they do, and that's wonderful. And then they get old enough to have cell phones, and it's a mixed bag. And oftentimes the things that frustrate you the most is when they're most like you. And so you can butt heads. But I don't think I can honestly say with my kids there's ever been a moment where I didn't love them. There's been times where I've been mad at them, sometimes with a righteous anger, sometimes with a sinful anger. But even then, I think part of it was that I wanted better for them than I am. Right? You see something in them, and you want them to be better than what you are in that way, or you want more for them. And I've never gone to bed thinking I don't love my kid.
Yeah, I'd agree with that, Wade. And it's, you know, you say sometimes with a righteous anger, sometimes with a sinful anger. And sadly, I think it's, at least for me, much more often with a sinful anger than with a righteous anger. But I do find myself, when I get frustrated with my children, it's oftentimes because I see myself in them and I want better.
To be clear, they are all girls, but three of them have beards at this point.
I'll let you figure out which three. When I see myself, I see my shortcomings. And so I think, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And one of the things as parents, my wife and I have really stressed is the power of habit, and habit, it can be a positive or a negative.
Aristotelian virtue.
Exactly. Yes. Aristotelian. Yes. The habitus, right? But the,
Oliva, let's discuss the telos of your behavior. You are not being sufficiently Nicomachean, you know, at this time.
I was going to say, this is, you know, like the monk puts on his habit, right? I mean, this is the, you know, the idea that it's difficult to break a habit, and that when we're pointing that out, it's oftentimes bad habits, but good habits are the same way. And, you know, I mean, Aristotle, since Wade brought it up, all right, Aristotle calls habits second nature. And he means that we use that kind of colloquially just as a cliche, but I think he means that quite literally, that it's not nature, it's not natural, but it's second nature, it's second to nature. And so I stress that with my kids, but that it reminds me not only in my anger, not only when I see my anger am I reminded of my sinfulness, but it reminds me of my sinfulness because I'm trying to overcome those bad habits, my sinful flesh that's driving me. And so I see my children and I want better for them. You know, and oftentimes we say we want better for our children. We think, you know, maybe financially or the comfort level, they're, you know, the creature comforts. I see it and I think, no, do a better job than I do, you know, being a human being a Christian, being, you know, a parent. And I see those, you know, probably magnified in an unfair way for my children at their ages, certainly. But I recognize the importance of that. And again, that first drive home from the hospital with Oliva in the car is just kind of comes back and haunts me. And I realize, you know, the weight or the responsibility, you know, crashing down on my shoulders.
Go ahead, Ben.
I think to Peter's point too. I think one thing that is really cool that you get to do as a parent is you do see yourself in some of what they do and who they are, and you want better for them, but you get the unique opportunity to point out your flaws to them, to apologize to them when you do something wrong, and to let them know that, you know, you are a sinner too, and that you need the same forgiveness that they need. When you're pointing out their sins, it's not because you're perfect and they're not, and your job as a parent is to, you know, only set a great example for them on how to live. It's also to, you know, train them up in a life of repentance. So when you do see those things that they do, it's a that they get from you, or you see yourself in them, it's a great opportunity to point out to them your sinfulness and your need for a savior, just as they need a savior.
And that's one of the places I find myself going. It's difficult for a parent to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And it's important at certain times, I think, to say that. And it's important probably psychologically, although I'm certainly no psychologist. But I think it's important theologically. And
we say amateur for everything else. How about we say amateur psychologist? Yes.
Amateur parent? Can I claim to be an amateur parent?
No, I think that your wife wouldn't accept that. you have to be full-fledged
here. We had at a faculty meeting someone tell us that as men we weren't supposed to say we babysit our children. And I actually objected to that because I like to say I babysit them, but I think that they also were saying we can't be amateur parents is what they meant by that. Yeah. So.
No, that's a question I put out there at one point. I said, you know, when you have to watch your own kids, can you count it as babysitting? Someone said, if you don't get paid, it's not babysitting. And I, you know, I guess I didn't get paid. So
sorry for cutting you off, though, Peter.
You know, what was I saying, though? We were talking about...
Something about Wade being a great father. And
you were saying that sometimes it's hard to admit to your kids that you were wrong.
No, and to apologize. But I think to, you know, to bring it back to a theological point, one of the roles I think all of us here see as fathers is to teach our children theology, to teach them the faith. And to kind of come back and say, you know, I screwed up here. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And that doesn't make you perfect or right. In fact, this is an opportunity for me to explain to you, you know, no one's perfect, no one's right. And really drive home to that central point that we all fall short, and we all need God's grace and mercy poured out on us. And so even you know, your parent who gets to make the rules and enforce the rules, they have to, you know, come to that same altar and beg forgiveness and receive that over and over and over again. And you know, as my children get older,
light candles for intercessions and pray to Saint Pacomius.
Yes. No, and I mean, I'm assuming that Wade is, he's
Were you able to eat eggs today, or is this a non-eggs day?
Non-eggs day.
Okay, sorry, go ahead, Peter.
Actually, I made a great omelet this morning. Everyone else had breakfast.
May God grant you forgiveness.
No, Wade's a little farther advanced than I am in his parenthood in that he has one that's in high school and one that's entering high school next year, right?
2 years away.
Oh, 2 years. Okay, it's the math, right?
I'm
it's
disappointed
holding you back.
In you.
His mustache is filling in, so I understand the confusion.
You know, as my children get older, and I start realizing, you know, they need to know this. They need to hear these messages. They need to understand their own faith. Their faith does not depend on their understanding it necessarily, but they need to understand it. As St. Peter says, you should always be ready with an answer for the hope you have in you. And that's, you know, the charge I see as a parent when I'm trying to educate my child within the faith, if that makes sense.
And I want to come back to that, but first, just something that comes to mind. One of the things I've tried hard to do, and as someone who coaches a lot of sports, you run into a lot of bad daddy ball in all kinds of sports, where you can tell someone is trying to live vicariously through their kid. And this can happen even on the diamond, where, you know, some parent is worried about their kid's stats at 9, 10, 11, 12 U level, as if it's like their permanent record. And if the kid takes one for the team and takes a 3-0 count and takes a walk instead of a hit, you've now just ruined their MLB prospects. But one of the things that I've wanted for my kids, and I would note that my kids, the time and effort we put into a lot of what they do is stuff that I wasn't able to do, not because I didn't have good parents, I just didn't have the opportunities. But I can honestly say I think I get more excited for their accomplishments when they're their accomplishments, not mine through them, than I do for mine. I remember when I drove back and defended my PhD, and at the end of your PhD defense, they leave the room for suspense, right? And they come back in and say, "Congratulations, Dr. Johnston." And the first words I heard when I walked in the house, Anna might not remember them, was, "You're not any smarter now than you were before, and I'm not going to call you Dr. Johnston." And I was all right with that, and it was humbling. But
I would just say, just tonight at dinner, I think it was Allie that was trying to figure out the whole doctor thing, and she says to my wife, "Wait, so you're a doctor?" And my wife says, "Yes." She says, "Well, what do your students call you?" And she says, "Dr. Hermanson." And Allie kind of looks at her confused and says, "Huh, who knew, something like that. Yeah. It's just like, you know, whatever. But then it actually came up. Oliva said, yeah, I think that some of Pastor Johnston's kids call him Dr. Dad.
Yeah. And then
she said, but I'm not going to call you Dr. Mom.
Yeah. But it is humbling. And I'll say, I see things like, if we're talking, you know, school or sports, that I ultimately mean more to me than any of my big accomplishments in life. You know, even tonight I was a little bit frustrated on the softball diamond. We need some positions for girls to want to work at. And so Anna, in league the last two times, has caught. She's never caught before. And last year when she tried to, couldn't even keep her balance and fell backwards every time. And to me, you know, that probably meant as much as some of my bigger accomplishments. So this thing where you want to see someone else doing something means more than something you do or accomplish. I think that's a special gift. But I want to take it back to the, and I'm going to have to ask them to focus because they're on their phones.
I'm on Anna's phone, not my phone.
Right, because hers is better because she contributes more, as I think we established. And I want you to, now, okay, I need your attention. And don't say anything.
See, this is a hard thing for them to do now, though, because you've given them phones. They've lost their attention span.
Don't say anything terribly embarrassing, and we're not going to discuss your father's specific sins. But you know them well. But I think, you know, outside of my wife, probably my kids know my sins better than anyone else. And what does it mean to you guys when you realize there's times that you have to forgive your parents? As students who are Christians, as someone who's learning the faith, I don't mean this in a funny way, but what is it? I think Mom and I hopefully try to work hard. I know sometimes I'll say, hey, I'm sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? What does it mean to you, or what does it remind you of, or anything important when you have to take the opportunity to forgive your students? And probably with Nicholas and I, this oftentimes happens in the context of Nicholas does something that he knows is going to set me off, and I overreact, and then we both have forgiveness to give each other. But any thoughts on that from the child's perspective? And I'm looking for probably a little bit of maturity here that maybe it's unfair to ask of you, but your take on it. This is where you talk in the mic if you have thoughts.
I'm trying to create thoughts.
He's trying to overcome his genetic disposition.
How about this? Why do you think, when I think I've been too hard or done wrong, why do you think I ask your forgiveness?
Because as a father and son, we know that when we argue, we might not, in that moment, we might not seem to each other that we appreciate each other and that we're thankful that each other is there, but then you realize what mistakes you made in the argument from both of our sides, mostly yours, but that as a family you're supposed to be together and you should overcome your obstacles to, when you realize what you've done wrong, you're supposed to make up for what you've done.
I think that's a good answer, and something with that is When I come to you and I have to ask that, and I think we've been on a pretty good streak of not butting heads too much lately, but you're kind of in a position of power when I ask you for forgiveness. I'm asking you for something I can't give myself. Why do you give it?
Do you give it?
He always does. I will grant him that. He always does. Why, though? There's no wrong or right answer.
Oh, I'm not sure.
Think the reversal of the scripture narrative with the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son comes back to the father and asks for forgiveness, and you know, asks for what he knows he has no right to, and the father, you know, doesn't hesitate. Why does the father not hesitate, right?
And I think with that, what do you think it would do to me if you said no in that moment?
It would hurt you. You'd feel bad. You'd want to take back what you've done and be forgiven, but you know that if you haven't been, it would just tear you apart.
And I think, you know, that's probably when it comes to being a father and being a child. Ultimately, if we can get to, and this is not to say I've succeeded in it, if we can get to where we turn out Christians who understand what it is to be on both sides of that, it's probably a net win for the church and for people in general. I think one of the things that's been nice about not being in the parish is sometimes when I was in the parish and the kids were preacher's kids, there were sometimes these unrealistic expectations that were set on them. And I won't share names, but I remember one time someone coming to me concerned about one of the boys' behavior, possibly one of the boys at this table. And they weren't even doing anything
necessarily. We did not use names.
Yeah. They weren't even necessarily doing anything wrong, but there was something about, well, they were being fidgety and they were this and that. And I remember just saying, well, I think I know the reason. And they said, what? And I said, they're 8 years old. Right? And this, you know, fighting against this notion that somehow there's this indelible gift given to preacher's kids. And one of the nice things about being a college professor now, where most people don't even understand or know exactly what my standing in the church is, we know Peter's excommunicated. I might be on my way. I don't know. To let them just be kids, and I've enjoyed that, and I think to have a little bit of that lifted off of them, you know, even when we go to Meyer in town, well, there's the pastor's kids, whatever the case may be. But I would just build upon that idea, the power of forgiveness in the home. And we're going a little long, but I do want to ask Anna and Nicholas, and they can feel free to shame me on my catechetical instruction. When it comes to having a father, what does your baptism mean to you? Anna, what does your baptism have to do with having a father?
It unites us with our Father in heaven.
Yeah, very good. And I've not baptized, I mentioned that blog post, I have not baptized a single one of my children. They are all baptized, but I've not baptized a single one of them. Either of you have a guess why I just watched you be baptized? I had pastors that are dear to me. Pastor Peel, in fact, was one of them, do the baptism for me. Why would I want to watch you be baptized instead of do it myself? What did you get in baptism that I can't be?
What do you become in baptism?
Well, you become a child of God, but I don't know why you would say you can't be that, because...
No, what I mean is you got a perfect heavenly Father, right? Oh. You got a Father who will never do you wrong and will always readily forgive and provide for you in every way. And so I think that's a... Every parent plays a role, and every day is important, and I'm not going to compare Father's Day to Mother's Day because I'm not even going to say what I'm thinking.
Mother's Day. A bit biased.
Maybe. No, I think Mother's Day I get is sacrosanct and all of this. But I think sometimes, and part of this is because I think not everybody does have a father who's doing this, and I understand that culturally and the need to be sensitive to it. But there is something to be celebrated in the metaphor, right, of an earthly father with a heavenly father and what they do. And I think, hopefully, Father's Day for Christians especially can serve as a wonderful reminder of that. I have for that blog post, Lucas Chronics, The Holy Family in Egypt. And it's cool. Look at their eyes if you look at that painting. I'm not going to tell you what to see. But even Joseph, right, this is not his kid and his wife, his betrothed fiance says, oh, I'm pregnant, but I didn't do anything wrong. And anyone who has a high school health class understands the difficulty in wrapping your head around that. But then Joseph is a father. And I will say some of the best fathers I know are not biological fathers. They've stepped in and made these kids their own. And especially in coaching, and especially in coaching softball, I could really throw some names out there that I won't at this time. But that fathering is more than just a blood relationship. Fathering is a love that is shown. And I think that can be helpful to be remembered, but also as something to be celebrated. And I'll leave Peter and Ben if they have any wrap-up thoughts, but I think I've talked too much.
Just following up on what you're saying right here, Wade, at the girls' school, they have this statue of Joseph with a carpenter's, you know, toolbox in his hand. And underneath in Latin, it says, "Go to Joseph." And I first saw that, I thought, but this is Joseph. What are you saying? But then I realized the command is to whom? It's to Mary, right? Go to Joseph, right? And the importance of Joseph in that relationship. And you, I mean, the one person you can say only has a heavenly father, right? Doesn't even have an earthly father. And yet God, you know, says, no, you have an earthly father as well, Joseph. And so you see it, you see that connection there. When we talk about that and you say there's, you know, being sensitive to different people's situations, but this is the beauty of baptism, is that we all have a father. We all have, you know, that most important father and that perfect father, that one that doesn't do the terrible things that I do as a father, that doesn't do the terrible things that Wade or Ben or,
you know. Like not giving your kids cell phones.
Like not giving my kids cell phones, yes. Or that my father, you know, the terrible things that my father did to, you know, when he was raising me. And I love my dad. He's great. So I don't mean that.
Did he give you a cell phone?
He didn't. No, we didn't have cell phones, but I was trying to get a pager. They wouldn't give me that either, though. So.
Oh, man, that's drugs, right. Exactly. The only kids I knew that needed pagers were drug dealers and, like, guys, you know, like, eighth graders that had four girlfriends.
That's essentially what my parents said to me. Like, why would you need a pager? What are you trying to do?
I just do want to say, too, my father was a wonderful father and never sinned against me. Happy Father's Day, Dad. We'll get back to Peter's father.
No, we should. I mean, when we think about Father's Day as fathers, we, you know, especially as you, you know, kind of get used to being a father, you know, a few years into it and further, you think about it as your own situation, but kind of always thinking back to the previous generation. And I had the benefit this Father's Day of seeing my father and my one living grandfather. And, you know, it's this great reminder, and you see this connection. My parents, we got together at my parents' house, and they have 20 grandkids, and I think 17 or 18 of the 20 were there, and my grandparents were there, so their great grandkids, a lot of them are there, and you know, it's just you recognize, you know, how important, you know, my grandfather is, and in, you know, it was my mother, it was my maternal grandfather, but in her life, and then how important my parents are in my life, and how important I am in my kids' lives, and how that just, you know, this is a chain
and that's a value that probably in that situation gets measured in a way that it almost never gets appreciated and measured otherwise. You know, if someone meets your grandfather and says, well, what do you do? And, you know, he could almost answer at a gathering like that, what am I?
Yeah.
You know, I'm the grandfather, I'm the father. And yeah. I think that touches on vocation. Ben, any closing thoughts now that I've cut off Peter?
No, I don't think so.
Well, we appreciate that. Ben and Anna, any closing thoughts?
Ben will speak when he wants to speak.
Or, not Ben and Anna, I'm calling everybody
Ben. Nick left.
Nick left. Nick and Anna, any closing thoughts?
Happy Father's Day.
Well, thank you, son. I greatly appreciate that. Well, I guess I think with all this discussion, and probably the fathers here got a little bit heavy at times, as we look at this vocation in our day, perhaps undervalued, certainly intimidating, and I think the biggest thing we can do if we are fathers or for those who are becoming fathers and maybe a little are terrified at the prospect and understand that the birthing process, you cannot be enough terrified of that. That's for another episode.
I don't know if that's a good episode.
but the being a father itself, to understand what a blessing it is, what a reminder it is to you of God's grace, what a wonderful and precious and impactful vocation it is, that as we are in it or we go into it, perhaps the best we can all do is understand that we have a perfect Father in heaven, and thus let the bird fly. I don't care what the people are thinking. I'm not drunk, I'm just a drinker. I set him up another round. I'll set him up another round. I'll set him up another round. One more round won't get me down. I said, honey, I don't care.